this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning, or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Well, hello. In times of upheaval and change, it's always wise to get back to the basics and get back to the heart of things. And I think this is happening in different ways for different people at this time, but this is one of the reasons why we are focusing on Matthew's gospel and really trying to savor Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is like his manifesto for what life under the reign of Jesus looks like. But there's also a really particular conversation Jesus is having away from the crowd with a more intimate group of people called his disciples. And so it's also like a training manual for any would-be follower of Jesus that really beckons them to risk exploring, is there a more satisfying way to do life? Is there a more God-pleasing way to do life? Is there another way to do it? And it helps us and beckons us to ask the question to look, however we naturally conceive of the good life, our vision for what we're going after and what success is and what this is all about, it really helps us to question, like, is that really the good life after all? We are in the Beatitudes for now, and already there are surprises going off left, right, and center. The blessed ones, as a quick reminder, are surprisingly not the rich, the famous, and the elite, but they are the humble, the sad, the gentle, and those who hunger and thirst for justice. And right here we find too that blessed are the merciful, and for they are assured of a promise, for they will be shown mercy. Perhaps we all tasted a little bit of heaven at the start of lockdown. We've talked about it a lot, about all the nicest and kindness that was seemingly in the world at the start. If we still remember those times where maybe we're out on our walks and when we were meeting somebody else, we would cross the street and give them a wide berth out of kindness, and there'd be sort of, we'd smile knowingly at what we were doing, and we'd be out at 8 o'clock clapping for the frontline workers. And in lots of small and delightful ways, there was kindness and niceness all around us. And I've said a number of times over the last number of months, there's been moments where we just started to see the shine of the niceness start to wear off. And I seem to have more than most when it comes to examples of that in supermarkets. And yet again, I find myself in the supermarket in a long queue, with all the faithful people waiting in the long queue. And you know those moments where out of nowhere, an angel appears and opens up a new checkout, and for a moment, hope is there. But I seriously think, like, there should be stricter rules and regulations about what happens in that moment. Like, managers should be called in to oversee what happens in those moments. Because as sure as anything, what happens is out of nowhere, and this is what happened, a man appeared out of another aisle, somewhat unbeknowingly, I'll give him that credit, and then just marches straight to the front of the queue to get his, and straight to the checkout and get served immediately. And so I get to smirk at what ensues, and people in the queue start jostling, tutting, giving daggers, and start to murmur about what we've all just witnessed. And nothing major happened, but it was just another one of those moments where I go, oh, normal service resumes in how we treat each other. And mercy is a lot about how we treat each other, but it is much more than being superficially nice or socially compliant to how we should behave in a queue. And it should certainly disrupt the sense of normal service operates around here. I have a very vivid memory etched in my mind around a legal case in Scotland that is extremely well known. And to this day, it remains surrounded in political controversy and with lots of unanswered questions. The case immediately raced across my mind when I reread more recently Jesus' teaching about mercy. In 2001, at a court in the Netherlands, Abdel Basset al-Megrahi, a Libyan intelligence officer, was convicted for a terrorist attack involving a bomb that exploded on Pan Am Flight 103 on the 21st of December 1988. The bomb exploded and killed 243 passengers and 16 crew, as well as 11 people on the ground. The plane exploded over Lockerbie, leaving that place forever associated with one of the greatest acts of terror on UK soil. However, in 2009, al-Megrahi, the only person ever convicted of the crime, was released on compassionate grounds. He was terminally ill with prostate cancer. Opinion was and is still divided on the rights and wrongs of the move by the Scottish government to release him back to Libya to die. American and British feelings were rightly running high, not least because of the surprising time it actually took for Megrahi to pass away once he returned to his country of origin, Libya. I quickly found one of the statements from the then Scottish Justice Secretary, Kenny McCaskill, who said this: "Our justice system demands that judgment be imposed, but compassion be available. Our beliefs dictate that justice be served, but mercy be shown. Compassion and mercy are about upholding the beliefs that we seek to live by, remaining true to our values as a people, no matter the severity of the provocation or the atrocity perpetrated." He said that in August 2009. I won't argue for the rights or wrongs of the decision made by the Scottish government under Kenny McCaskill to release al-Megrahi. In fact, I feel the emotional scandal of allowing someone who robbed so many of their lives to be given extended time to die in peace at home. However, when it comes to the fact of the matter in hand and the reason given for his release, whether or not the principle was applied appropriately is for others to decide. However, I think these extreme cases can shine an important spotlight on the principle of mercy, even to the point that it gets under the skin in our culture, which all too simply holds on to a line of fighting fire with fire, or just simply paying lip service to words like mercy. If you do a brief mental exercise for a moment and think back to the Roman Empire, to whatever degree you have a conception of what it was like, and pick an era, experts could enlighten us further for sure, but there is a general consensus of the might of Rome and the rule of the emperors who once dominated and dictated with a fearsome might, in such a way that aggressors and transgressors were dealt with swiftly, competition was eliminated, and punishment was usually severe. At times even of great peace and stability, the famous Pax Romana, there was still just such a sense that there was a tribal time for humanity that is obviously well documented. And so then if you ask the question, how did we get from the might of Roman rule to anything like judicial mercy? One of the answers I think you would have to give is to refer to the influence of Christianity and how it shaped the West. It might even sound a little over the top to say that this very sermon that we have been exploring, the Sermon on the Mount, that was embodied in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, went on to inform and indeed to some degree transform the evolution of the Western world as we know it today. Christianity's influence on things like human rights, justice systems and welfare systems is well documented, and foundational documents like the Magna Carta. The Magna Carta, it was sometimes referred to as the Great Charter, was a document that it was birthed in the 13th century under King John's influence. Now, he had his own mixed reasons for why he put it together. He was having a tough time with his people, and he had ordered a bunch of people, and some of them were clergy who overseen the process of putting a document together that has been used as a foundation for human rights. It brought kings unto accountability. And Nick Spencer, one writer, records that clergy were tasked with overseeing the process, but he also notes that it wasn't just in the organization of this famous charter that has made its way for what we now know as human rights. But importantly, the actual content, the ideas, were actually derived at points from Christianity themselves. Now, this should not be said to try and embellish the church with a sort of impunity for all occasions. Sadly, the church has been on the wrong side of history on lots of different occasions. But it is to remind us to see the transformative power of the teachings of Christ when they are lived out. And I would go so far as to say you would have to be in a form of denial to argue that the Western world was not undergirded and transformed to a large degree by the teaching of the man of sorrows, the Jewish Messiah, the one again who has been enrolling this very unusual VIP list on the hills of Galilee. And here Jesus is instructing the disciples on the blessedness of mercy. And remember, disciples are those who want to live and breathe the air of their master. They want to become like him. And so this mercy must land in at least two ways for the would-be disciple, for us. First way is that it demands at times a specific action or response. And the second way is that at other times it's a value or attitude that needs to be carefully cultivated in a community. When Nelson Mandela was in prison for 27 years, knowing of the racism that put him there, that held him there, that would have been rife in his country of South Africa throughout his time, much of it spent in solitary confinement where he was isolated and bewildered and alone. Surely it would have been the perfect storm to create somebody who would come out breathing bitterness and revenge and would be able to recruit others into that movement. And yet he would lead a movement and a revolution, but the weapons in his hand were of mercy and forgiveness. And he could say things like, if there are dreams about a beautiful South Africa, there are also roads that lead to their goal. Two of these roads could be named goodness and forgiveness. He had learned that somehow mercy and forgiveness opens up the potential for new futures and new tomorrows in ways that violence and cycles of vengeance simply cannot. Indeed, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to find out how this is what Jesus is all about, interrupting vicious cycles that keep people down. And so when it comes to all these things and comes to our lives and our world today, is there a brave and decisive action needed in some of the relationships or a specific relationship in your life? As we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, some of the issues, many of the issues of injustice that we could list are present and dominant in our world right now. The way forward for all of these things has a name too, and here it is called mercy. All these relationships that are maybe filled with strife or even just where there's minor grit that gets into the way of relationships. In the pursuit of justice, in the pursuit of a way forward, we take the road of mercy. But Jesus is also commending here a merciful attitude. He's celebrating the sort of people who will do well in the kingdom of heaven. He's pointing to what the world will one day be like in abundance if for now it is only seen as though dimly lit. And I guess he's saying to you and me, if you want to experience him in all his fullness, then just like if we just leave out sadness and mourning, we leave out something of the reality of who Jesus is. If we leave out mercy, we also miss out on something essential to Christianity and to Christ. So at times, specific action, decisive action is called for. And at other times, we are to remind ourselves to cultivate this value in our community and in our lives. But like many other places in the New Testament, this section again yet confirms that we cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with other people. It's important to hold on to the specific promises joined to each of the Beatitudes. And here is the promise to be able to stand in the assurance of mercy from God. And I think it's like this promise is the basis for trusting and following that this way of life really works. And I wonder if it's more about God's mercy first and foremost and how it transforms, rather than implying that we need to do a whole bunch of merciful things in order to attain God's favor. The New Testament seemed very clear to resist the idea that we can simply do a bunch of kind, merciful things just so that we can earn any sense of favor. But this way of mercy is taught here before they would know the cross, the place where it's not mercy or justice, but where mercy and justice meet. This is before they had received the life-giving Spirit. It's before they would know that one day Jesus would promise to come back to put the world the right way up. It's before they will know that Jesus will be the one to fully and finally judge the living and the dead. So all the more, this side of the cross as disciples, we are given reason to trust in the currency of God's renewed world, which will be of mercy and grace. So all of this needs to be landed. He's having a conversation with his would-be followers, his disciples, to take up this vision and to live it out. So how serious can we be about it? When we start to live this out, what's the measure that we allow ourselves or other people? How far does this mercy actually travel? How seriously or literally should we take it? Or how radical should we be when it comes to this thing called mercy? My mind goes, when I think of these questions, to the man who was robbing his own people of to make a living for himself. And to him, Jesus invites himself into his house to strike up a friendship. My mind goes to the woman caught in adultery that the crowd wanted to stone and take her out. Jesus protects her and leads her into a new way of life. My mind goes to the son who more or less told his father, "I want you dead so I can have your money and so I can spend it on pleasure." And he spends it on pleasure and runs out and is miserable. And Jesus offers him the vision of a father who will run out, cover his shame, welcome him home, give him more, start a party, clothe him, and provide for his every need out of a joyful love. In each case, the mercy of God changes the direction of their lives for good. And interesting too, that in each case, the mercy of God also rebukes a religious spirit that I think can creep around in the background of the human soul that whispers, they don't deserve that. Mercy will go so far, even to the point where Jesus will decisively say of his own perpetrators on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." I think the modern hymn writer describes the mercy and the love of God well, naming it as being vast. How vast, beyond all measure. And I think that's the point. It doesn't compute. It can't be measured. But it can be received and it can flow and be extended through us to other people. So may we remind ourselves of this mandate of mercy. May we take it up afresh. May we take the road called mercy as we pursue justice. May we take the road called mercy when we are forced to face the reality of the failures of our own lives. And instead of asking how much mercy, may we fix our eyes on the one who laid down his life for us all. The space between you and I, the space between us and our neighbour and us and our world, is meant to be filled with this thing called mercy. And I want to pray for us as we go that the works of our hands, that we are as Jesus' hands and feet, the ongoing presence of Jesus in our world today. We want to know and express mercy with the work of their hands. I'm going to pray for those, particularly thinking of frontline workers. And as we pray for those whose very calling is to give mercy, I would love it to be a reminder for us all to offer whatever our vocations are, whether it be our calling to care in the home, whether we are anticipating or hoping for work in the future, whether our vocation leads us to service industry, to the legal world, to engineering, whatever the work. As I pray for healthcare workers in particular, I would love it to be a reminder for all of us to express with our hands and our feet and our calling the mercy and the grace of God in our ordinary lives, that we would see more of that shine through us. Let's pray just now. Father, you've given us a great and glorious calling to be your hands and feet. And I'm so thankful. We are so thankful for the men and women who serve in healthcare, and this time on a front line where their hands are healing hands, where their presence is a healing presence, where their vocation calls them to offer kindness and mercy to help people at their point of need. So Father, we pray for healthcare workers, doctors, nurses, physiotherapists, occupational therapists, speech and language therapists, carers in homes, carers in nursing homes, carers at people's homes. Father, we are so thankful for the mercy and love that these people express. And may we, with the works of our hands, be your hands and feet for the people that we meet. May your mercy fill the spaces that connect us with other people. And may it be the road that we travel this day to follow you, Jesus, and to honor you. We pray this in your name, in the one who we love and we follow. Lead us in your ways, we pray. Amen.